Thy Spirit may take charge of each one of us to teach us from Thy Word. We thank You, Father, that the Holy Spirit delights to glorify Christ. He delights to exalt Him. That's His mission, Lord, and may He do that tonight as He takes the Word and the things of Christ and His person and His work and shows them unto us. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read one verse, and that's verse 13. I think temptation is one of the things that many people don't quite understand. I know a lot of young Christians don't. I know I didn't when I was first saved. I couldn't understand why I still did some of the things I did before I was saved. But I soon found out that I had an old nature that Satan was working on. The world was working on it. The flesh was working on it. And soon as I found out that I had another nature, a new nature, then I knew I could have victory over the old nature by yielding to God. Now, I want you to note carefully this verse of Scripture. It's so filled with truth. There hath no temptation. Now, that means something. No temptation taken you, but such is as is common to man. It's common to every man. But God is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You note something? No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Then we see the faithfulness of God, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. And sometimes we think we're not able. Also, note now, but will with the temptation, doesn't say He moves the temptation, but with the temptation also make a way to escape. And I think it's our responsibility to take that way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And we know that the way of escape is the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. We must do that. Now, in the Scripture, temptation has two meanings. I believe we have to make a distinction between these two meanings if we understand it. Temptation, first of all, means to be tested under trial or pressure. It means tested or being tested or tried. God will try your faith. When you go to Genesis 22:1, let's turn there for a moment. Genesis 22:1. And listen to what God did to Abraham. We've got to keep in mind now, God had told Abraham that through his son Isaac would he bless and multiply and make him the father of many nations. So here we have it. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. A better word here is try. God never tried or tempted anybody, but He tried Abraham and said, here am I. And He said, now take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now note something. Here is Abraham with his son Isaac. I don't know exactly what age he was. I don't think he was a grown man, because He called him a lad. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, He said, and return. If you notice now, He said, I and the lad will go yonder and return. That was faith. Now, God tested Abraham with the fact that He wanted him to offer him on the altar, offer him to Him. And God said, Abraham, don't lay your hand upon him, because I see now that you have not kept him from me. So, I believe Abraham, according to the book of in Hebrews, I believe it is, he received Isaac as having been raised from the dead in a figure. And that's amazing, isn't it? Now, that's one meaning of temptation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. This is amazing. 1 Peter chapter 4, and note what he says here concerning the believer. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and starting with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happen unto you. Now note the word fiery trial, which is to try you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as a evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now that's one meaning of the word temptation. The other meaning of temptation means, it means to tempt to sin or do evil. And there's three sources: by Satan, by the world and its corruption and evil, and by the old fleshly nature, the Adamic nature that we still have. Every one of us believers still have the old nature. It hasn't been changed. It hasn't been overhauled. It hasn't been done away with. It's still there. It's just as corrupt as it was the day you got saved. It hasn't changed at all. And you see that in the Scripture. Now, there are only three temptations, basic temptations, that will ever come to us. There are only three areas of human experience in which we may be tempted. But there are thousands of forms and ways that these temptations will come to us in those three areas. When you find the word provoke, you find the word entice, you find the word beguile, and the word snare. All those words are the same as the word temptation. Now, what are these three basic temptations that we're tempted with? Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, now note this, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now the word world here means the world system, in all of its evil and corruption and pleasure. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. The world not only is going to pass away, but the lust with it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now what are those three basic temptations? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now Satan came to Eve in the garden. Now I want you to note something tonight very carefully, because I see and I hear it, and it's really sickening. That tree that God told Adam and Eve not to eat of was a fruit tree. Because the word eat is mentioned about six times in that passage of Scripture, the third chapter of Genesis. He told them, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat thereof, ye shall die. And God meant that. Satan come along, and he tempted Eve about that tree. And I want you to note the three things now. He first showed her that that fruit was good for food. Good for food. That tree was a fruit tree. I don't know whether it was an apple tree, orange tree, or what. It said it was a fruit. It was good for food to eat. Then it was pleasant to the eyes. Something to look upon that's beautiful. When I ride around your island here and see some of these orange trees and grapefruit trees just hanging with big bunches on them, it's beautiful to me. I just admire it. Pleasant to see. You go up in the foothill of the mountains of Asheville, North Carolina, up there in Hendersonville, where all the big apple orchards are. You'll see large trees just hanging with those red, big red delicious apples. The Rome Beauty apple, the Stamy Wine Sap, and the yellow ones. And it's beautiful just to see them hanging. My wife and I a few years ago went up there in October, and they would let you pick your own apples at a cheaper price. And I went out to the biggest tree with the tree that was loaded with those yellow ones. and got up on a step ladder, and I was pulling them down, and she was catching them and putting them in the basket. They were beautiful. Now, this tree was a tree for food, pleasant to the eyes, and one to make one wise. A tree to make one wise. Now, here's the three temptations. Basically, temptations that Eve was tempted by the devil. And he told her, well, let's read it so we can get it right, but I don't want to try to misquote it and misquote it. Go to the third chapter of Genesis with me. Now, the serpent was more subtle, verse 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Did you know here is the first doubt in the scripture? The first one. Yea, hath God said? You hear it? Can't you just hear the shh? The old slimy serpent? Hath God said? Doubt, in other words, put a doubt in her mind. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Note the word eat. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. There's the fruits. But of the fruit of the tree, now that shall cause it a fruit, of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. There's the word eat again. Neither shall you touch it lest you die. God didn't say that at all. Satan is a liar, and the woman added to the scriptures. God didn't say that, lest you touch it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God said, if you eat of it, you will die. He didn't say that. You see, one of the reasons the Bible is inspired, God records even what people said is wrong. He didn't leave nothing out. He told the bad side of David. He told the bad side of Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. Instead of still walking by the principle of faith, he took off to the world to get some help. Got out of the line of fraud. Got off of a walk of faith. Got away from God. Told his wife, said, honey, you're beautiful to look at. And they might want you. You tell them you're my sister. Got down there, and sure enough, the king got his eyes on that lady. And somehow God got the news to him that she wasn't his sister, it was his wife. He told him that, using my own words, you get your wife and get out of here. You bring the curse of God on me down here. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? So we see God's word tells the bad side of everybody. He doesn't just, you know, if you wrote a book, would you write about the sins in your life? I would not be crazy if I did. Would I tell the bad things I've done in my life before I was saved? No, I wouldn't. I'd tell all the good things. I'd be a goody boy. So would you. But God, he reveals everything just like it is. Someone said he tells it as it is. The word of God. Isn't that marvelous? You said not so marvelous. Now no further. And the serpent said unto her, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's a liar. Because he did die. Died right there. All right. She yielded. Now when the Lord Jesus was carried to the wilderness. Let's go now to the fourth chapter of Luke. I think Luke covers it a little better. Luke chapter 4. And let's look at the Lord's temptation as he went into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I believe it is. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Did you know Satan always comes and gets you at the weakest point? When you're down. When you're not aware. When you're not alert. He knew the Lord Jesus was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything. Lord sustained him through those 40 days and 40 nights. But after the temptation was over, or after it was over with, rather, he hungered. Then Satan comes with his blow, and he hits him right in his stomach. That's right. Something to eat. Know what he said. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. I believe a better word for the word if here is since thou be the word Son of God. There was no doubt about it. The devil didn't doubt whether Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew he was. He tried to stop the seed line from the very beginning by killing Abel through Cain. And right on down to Noah's day, narrowed down to 8 souls. The devil tried his best to stop the seed, singular, from ever coming to this earth. However way he could. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Since thou art the Son of God, command that stone to be turned to bread. The Lord could have done that, but he didn't obey the devil. No, sir. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, there's the first temptation. Something to eat. It's the same thing he said to Eve. Good for food. All right? The devil taking him up into a mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, that's a lot of power. Don't you underestimate Satan. Don't you underestimate his power. He's not almighty, but he's got mighty power. He's got religious power. He's controlling the religions of this world. I said religions. And he tries to stop Christianity. He'll make you religious. He'll substitute anything to keep you from accepting Christ as your Savior and walking obedient to the Word of God. He may even let you take Christ as part of being saved and your good works to finish it out. He's a liar there. It's not by your works, not by Christ's death and your works. It's by his death, burial, resurrection alone. Nothing else. Pure grace. Saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. You know, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. And the devil, you know, maybe that's one of the devil's causes of cutting the lights off. Maybe he doesn't want us to preach tonight. Maybe it might be. I don't know. Of course, we know that things do happen mechanically. Now, note now. In a moment of time, he showed him the kingdoms of this world. Now, that's see something. There's the lust of the eyes. See all of this? And I want you to know what he said. And the devil said unto him, all this power, verse 6, I will give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Did you know the Lord didn't deny that? Did you know who the devil's going to give that power and the kingdoms to? The man of sin. It's coming, just as sure as we're here. That's going to be his man. And he's going to give the kingdoms of this world, and it'll be under the guise of religion. That's right. It won't be communism, my friend. It'll be Catholicism. You watch it. It's coming. Sure as we're here tonight. Note now here what he said. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Oh boy, he's got a lot of people worshiping him tonight. Now note the next one. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now he brings him to the temple of Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou, or since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now Satan starts quoting Scripture. He's saying it's written. You better watch it when Satan goes to quoting Scripture. Always he messes up. Always he's wrong. He never quotes it right, or he never quotes it completely. And that's what he did here. He said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and what he left off was, in all thy ways. He didn't add that. All right? And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said or written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, why was the Lord Jesus Christ tempted? I've heard a lot of Bible scholars say different things. I cannot find it for the life of my soul in the Bible. Nowhere can I find that Jesus was tempted to see if he could sin. No, sir. neither was he tempted to see if he couldn't sin. That's ridiculous, because he couldn't sin. He was perfect. The Scripture declares he's a sinless man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he knew no sin. In 1 John 3, 5 said, in him is no sin. In 1 Peter 22 says, he did no sin. In Hebrews 7:26 says, he is separate from sinners. In Hebrews 4:12, he said, he was tempted in all points like as we are, apart from sin. Meaning sin did not tempt him. What was the purpose of this temptation? I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and listen to it. You know, when I was reading and studying this week, for my own benefit of my own soul, I tell you, when I get a message from the Lord, I get it for Hubert. I need this message more maybe than you do. I need what this is saying to me. And I praise God for this. Look at Hebrews 2:18. For that in him he himself hath suffered being tested. That's what it means. Hebrews 2:18. Being tested, he is able to succor them that are tempted or tested. Why was he tempted? He was tempted for our example. To show us we can do the same thing he did and overcome temptation. Now, there's one difference in his temptation and ours. He could only be tempted from without. He could not be tempted from something within. There was nothing in him to respond to sin's temptation. He could not respond to do evil. There was no evil in him. There was no evil in his nature. His humanity was perfect. His humanity was from heaven. His humanity is divine. The second man is from heaven, says 1 Corinthians 15. The first man was from the earth, earthy. The second man from heaven, heavenly. He could not sin. He could not sin. I want the devil to know that. And every teacher that teaches, he's wrong. I'm sorry that some good Christian men have taught it and they're wrong. I don't agree with them at all. And I don't say any ill will against them, because they say they're going to heaven, they're going to find out they were wrong. But you and I can be tempted from outside and within. You've got an old nature, and so have I. Our Lord could not sin. So, now how was he tempted? Satan came to him externally, from outside approaching him, and objectively. And tempted him with these three basic temptations. Now we must remember this, in a very important fact, that our Lord was tempted as a real man. He could not be tempted as God. God can't be tempted with evil. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God doesn't tempt us with evil. He tries our heart. He tries our faith, as we've already shown you. He said, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, which he means with sin. God doesn't tempt you to sin. I was talking to a brother today that was doubting. He was the devil trying to make him doubt. He said he'd got mad. And he was all upset over it. He was in tears. And I sat with him and told him from the Scriptures, how in the world can you doubt something you don't have? The very fact that you're saved. The devil trying to make you doubt that you're not saved. He wouldn't make you doubt if you weren't saved. There would be nothing to doubt about. The very fact that you doubt sometimes, the devil's doing it. It's not of God. Doubt is from the devil. It's not of God at all. So the devil, in other words, can make you doubt. Now, as I said, God cannot be tempted with evil. At any time in that garden, or in that wilderness, excuse me, the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, could have said at any time, Satan, get thee behind me, or he could have said, or he did say that one time, he could have destroyed him on the spot. He could completely annihilate Satan. And you say, well, Mr. Smith, why in the world didn't he? I'll tell you why. The scripture says that Satan is in God's plan and purpose for the ages. He's got to run his course. He's got certain things that to fulfill in the Word of God. He doesn't know it, maybe, that he's doing it, but God's using it to fulfill certain things. Now, that's hard to accept sometimes, but that's what this book teaches. Satan is still a loose. Some said he's bound. If he's bound, I'd hate to be around here when he's loose. Wouldn't you? He's alive, and he's loose. He's walking up and down this earth, devouring whom he may. And he's going to devour a Christian if he can. Not his salvation, but his testimony in his life. And kill his testimony and influence. Now, as I said, he went through this temptation as a man. As a man. He was tempted. And how did he overcome? He overcome by four definite ways. Go with me now back to Luke. If you notice, he said three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. How did he overcome? If you notice in verse 1 of Luke 4, and Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, what? Returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Or tested. And he went through that testing for you and me. Now he's going to show you how to do it. How did he do it, first of all? He depended completely upon the Holy Spirit's power. Yet he was equal with the Holy Spirit. I want you to see. One, I believe it was John Bramhall made the statement, and I think it's so good. He said the greatest mission in this world is submission. Submission. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of submission to the Father's will and to the Holy Spirit's power. He went into this temptation led by the Holy Spirit, depending upon the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I got to do. We've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit to give us the victory and to back up against Satan. Don't ever turn your back on the devil. There's nowhere in the scripture you say you're to run from the devil. If you do, he'll shoot you in the back. Because the 6th chapter of Ephesians said there's no armor for the back piece. No peace for the back. We're to withstand him. But you're to withstand him in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're to withstand him with the Word of God. You're to withstand him with faith. You're to withstand him in prayer and supplication. And withstand the devil. And he says, stand up against him, resist him, and he will run. He will flee. That's it. Satan is powerful, but he's not as powerful as God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus yielded himself to the Holy Spirit, and yet he was equal with him. Look at the next one. He said, he said it is written by the Word of God. He used the Word of God. It is written. You know what he did? He took the Old Testament scriptures and quoted them to Satan. Now he is the Word. As I said a while ago, he could have dismissed the devil at any time he wanted to and consumed him. But he went through this temptation. He used the written Word. Dear saints, let me say something. Don't you try to withstand the devil in your words. Use this Word. Quote it right. If you can't quote it, read it. Carry a little testament in your pocket all the time. I left mine in the room. I carry one in my hip pocket all the time. Satan comes at me and I don't know the verse. I get it out and read it. I say, Satan, you look at there. You're a liar. God said this is right here. That's what I told that brother today. All right? He used the written word. Three times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 20, chapter 6, and verse 16. And he overcame by the Word of God. Now he overcame another way, by faith. like the faith of a man. He believed the word that he had quoted. That word was about him. And he believed it. That's faith. Did you know, I believe that about maybe 90% of understanding the Bible is believing it. Believing it. Don't try to understand it. Just believe it and you'll get understanding. The Holy Spirit, believe what he says. The devil doesn't want us to believe his word. He wants you to look at your feelings. He wants you to look at somebody else's problem, somebody else's life, get you all hung up on somebody else and the way they're living and the way they're acting, and get you off the Bible. You're just as wrong as the one that you're looking at. If you do that, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on the word and use the word and believe God. Then know something else. He obeyed that same scripture that he quoted. As a man. That's how he went through that temptation. And you know something? I want you to follow me closely. I don't know where I'm right here. I've got 10 minutes to quitting time. Is that about right? Or is that not right? Okay. Did you know God has created us human beings with 3 basic desires? We got those desires. And it's not sin or wrong to fulfill those desires within the wholesome limits of God's moral law and his word. Let's look at those 3 desires. First, he's given us the desire to enjoy things with our physical senses. For instance, when you sit down at a meal, and I'm telling you, I haven't found a bad cook on this island yet. They feed you so good. My wife asked me last night, are you getting fat again? Are you putting on the big tummy again? I said, honey, you shouldn't ask me that. You should be over here. When you sit down to a meal to eat, you're not aware of the fact that you have to eat to live. You know what you're aware of? How good it is. You're enjoying the food, and that's only a natural physical sense that God has given you to enjoy that food. Now, don't overdo it. That's where the sin comes in. And don't underdo it. If you do, you'll be staggering around. You've got to have some strength and some proteins in your body to go. God's given us a physical desire to enjoy things with our physical senses. I believe it's God expects Christians to live happy lives. God doesn't expect us to be a monk in some monastery with long dark clothes on and a long face and droopy looking all the time. He expects Christians to enjoy living their physical life. Enjoy the senses of those physical desires that God has given you. It's not wrong. It's not wrong for a man to marry a woman, enjoy the life or relationship of his wife. But when he does it outside of the marriage, he's sinning. He's fulfilling a desire that God gave, but he's fulfilling it wrong. But when he does it within the limits of God's holy word and wholesome moral law, it's a good to mankind, good to one another, and good to everybody around and to the glory of God. All right? God has given us these physical desires and the capacity to enjoy their satisfaction. You know, I enjoy the ocean, the beach, the water, the white sand. You folks go to the States, you enjoy the mountains, and I do too. Just go and enjoy. We should enjoy our wives, enjoy our husbands, enjoy our family, enjoy our friends and relatives. When I get home, after Christmas, I'm going to take my wife for a 2 weeks vacation. We're going to go somewhere and hide, take the phone off the hook, dare anybody to call me. Just get away and enjoy one another for 2 weeks. She said, here, but when are we going to take a vacation? I said, honey, you let the Lord spare me to get home and we'll take one. I don't know where we're going, but we'll go somewhere and hide in the mountain somewhere, a cave or something other. Have a good time. Amen. Enjoy your life. But don't do it outside of the God-given wholesome truth of his word. Stay within that and enjoy that physical desire that God has given you. That's, in other words, it's a desire to enjoy things. Note the next thing. The second thing that God's given us is to desire to acquire things. Is it wrong to acquire things? To get things? Did you know some of the people in the States? You people over here don't do that, I can tell you that. But some of the people, some of the Christians in the States thinks the preacher ought to go around with baggy pants on. Dirty looking, sloppy. Driving an old smoky car, don't know where he's going to get to the place he's going or not. Not having enough to eat, living in a shack. You think I believe that? You think God honors that? That's not a testimony for the Lord. To acquire things, is it wrong to have a decent home to live in? No. Some people think a preacher ought not to have a home. Just jump from pillar to pillar. I don't agree with that. I got a little old trailer home, 10 by 55. That's how wide it is and how long it is. Got a 24 by 12 room back on the back end of it so we could have a little bit of space to move around. That's home till I go home. Unless the Lord gives me something better. He wants us to have a nice automobile. We can travel. I believe it would be a sin for me to drive a Cadillac. Somebody asked me one time in the States, Brother Hubert, if somebody gave you a Cadillac, what would you do? I said, I'd sell and pay some of my bills and buy a cheaper car. He said, you're crazy. I'd drive it. I said, I wouldn't. I'd sell it and buy me a cheaper car and pay me some of my bills that I need to pay. Or buy some things that I need. Buy my wife something she needs. Maybe a beautiful dress I haven't bought for her for a long time. Maybe get a $50 one, if I can. Amen? Of course, $50 for a dress today is almost cheap, isn't it? The lady's shaking her head back there. That's right. Acquire things. And use them for the glory of God. Be happy in your physical life. Be happy in all these things. Now, we come to another desire. Is to accomplish things. A desire to accomplish things. I've been watching Brother Freddy's son and the other carpenter put that door up to the apartment around here. They've done an excellent job. It closes good, locks good. It just clicks when it comes to, just like all these doors. You know what? When they finished it, you could almost see the sense of accomplishment. Accomplishment. My wife makes little pin cushions like a heart or a valentine. Three sizes. The big bear, middle bear, and the little bear. And she puts all these fancy lace of trimming around them. Little rosebuds down in the middle. All kind of flowered ones and solid colors. And when she gets through making one on our travels, she'll be doing that and I'll be sitting around studying. And if I'm in another room, she'll come in with one of them. She just finishes. Honey, what do you think of this? I said, honey, that's beautiful. And you know what I see on her face? A sense of accomplishment. A sense of accomplishment. Yeah. God wants us to accomplish things for Him. Sometime my wife goes hunting for a dress. One just about 4 months ago down at the mall in Carolina Mall in Concord, she found the dress for $52. I said, honey, you can't buy that. I sure don't have $52. You have $52? She said, no. She said, I'm going to wait about 3 weeks and it'll be about 20. I said, how you know? She said, just wait. It was a beautiful flower dress. And we went down to the mall to walk one morning. And when we got ready to go, here she had that dress in a bag. And you know what she did? She pulled it out and showed me the tag, 1998. 1998! She got home and put that dress on and strutted around. She said, what do you think? I said, honey, make you look like 16 again. Accomplishment! And her face lit up. Dear saints, don't fail to tell her you still love her. Don't fail to tell her that she still looks good to you. Even if she is 69. Yeah. Don't make a bit of difference. If you love her, love is still there. Accomplishing things. That's what God wants us to do. It's only proper. Now, God has given us these desires. the desire to enjoy things, the desire to acquire things, the desire to accomplish things. Have you ever done a job and you know he did it well? And the boss come around and said, good job. And you just almost strutted back and you just feel yourself strutting. You're accomplished. Look at the Apostle Paul. The old Apostle Paul, in the end of his life, give a farewell letter to Timothy. In the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, you know what he said? You know something? When Paul said in Philippians that he would rather depart and be with Christ, which was far better, did you know he called depart and departure? That's what he called death. He didn't call it going out of existence. What is a departure? You know, Lord willing, on next Thursday week, I'm going to have to go down there and get on the boat with Calvin. And I'm going to depart from you. But I'm not going out of existence. I'm just departing from this place to another place. Departure in death is leaving this place to heaven. That's what Paul looked at it. And before he went, you know what he said? You see that sense of accomplishment. He said, I've fought a good fight, a spiritual warfare. I've finished the course that God gave me to. I finished it. I got to the goal. I kept the faith. Now, he wasn't talking about keeping faith in Christ to stay saved. That's ridiculous. You exercise faith in Christ once and for all, and you're saved forever. Amen? Don't ever believe that you're lost. Don't ever believe that you can be lost. That's another lie of the devil. The devil knows he'd like to make you think you can be lose your salvation by troubling your feelings and troubling your mind with doubts, and you're looking at yourself and looking in here and trying to get some assurance, and you'll never get it looking in here. You've got to come right here and get it. And by the Holy Spirit. All right? When these temptations, when Paul said, I have kept the faith, he meant he had kept all the whole counsel of God. Read the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel, all the counsel of God, meaning the whole body of truth. I don't believe Paul was just saying words to Philip's face. It was true. He had finished his course. And you know what he said? There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that I shall receive at that day. And not for me only, but for all those that love what? His appearing. Dear saints, do you love his appearing? Do you love to want it? Do you love for him to want to come? And you know he hasn't told us the day or the hour, but we do know the season, don't we? But we don't know the day or the hour, so we can expect him any time. And we should love that appearing. Now, Here comes the real thing. The urge is, of these three basic things, three basic desires that God's given us, the urge is that Satan comes along and he wants to allure you and pull you to satisfy that God-given desire that God wants you to enjoy. He wants you to take it and fulfill the desire of that desire or the satisfaction of that desire outside of his word. That's when it becomes sin. Not until. Let me just say this in closing. I never will forget it. I heard a preacher one time on the radio back in the 50s, maybe it was the 40s, preached on temptation. Not this message. I got some of his thoughts from it for this message. He said that temptation is not sin. Let me give you an illustration. Say you was a drunkard before you were saved. And you know what a drink of booze tastes like. A cold beer. I've heard men say, boy, I could drink a whole pack of cold beer right now. I've heard unsaved men say that. But I'm glad I never did do it. All right, he gets saved. And he meets one of his old cronies. Or he goes to his house and he goes to the refrigerator and he pulls out a whole pack of cold, sparkling beer. Have a beer. He's tempting you. That's no sin.
But when you yield, take it. That's when you sin. You know something? Let me say this. Jesus said, if a man looketh on a woman, looketh on a woman and lusteth after her, note what he said. He's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, what? That used to bother me so bad. I'd have thoughts, and I'd go to my car shed, put some newspaper down on the floor, on the dirt floor, get down on my knees, confess my sins. You know something? You can't help the devil from coming down your side of the street, but you sure can keep him from stopping at your door. Amen? If you looketh upon a woman, looketh means you keep on looking. If you keep on looking, you're going to start lusting. And when you've lusted, you've committed the act in the heart. Temptation. You may be tempted. You know, it's a dirty shame that men can't admire a beautiful woman, well-dressed and modest apparel, without having a filthy mind. Amen? I admire my wife when she dresses up, or even when she's not dressed up. Even when she's just wearing old shaggy clothes around the house, she's still my wife. And I love her. I miss her over here. She said she don't miss me too bad, but I vote not no better than that. You see a beautiful woman, well-dressed and modest apparel, and you look at her and you admire her beauty. Is it a sin? No. Not until you start keep looking and lusting, then you've sinned. You see what I mean? It's a dirty shame the man can't look at a beautiful woman and keep her clean.